Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get into our questions. Father God, we thank you that your word says that we're to come together in corporate worship. We thank you for the opportunity to praise your name because you alone, God, are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And so we're to read from your word and we're to give understanding to your people. And even though this is Ask the Pastor Month, we're going to do that very thing. We're going to answer questions and dive into your word and explain things to people. And so I pray, God, that everything that is done and said here may honor and glorify you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You're up.
Amen. Am I on? You hear me? Hello? I feel like you can't. Can you hear me or no? Yes? Mute? Hello? Testing. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yeah, buddy. What's happening? My name is Matt. I'm your associate pastor here. Back from our trip, Andy and I had a wonderful time last week, and we got in last night at the ripe hour of like 4 o'clock in the morning, so we were in bed by like 5 a.m. Anyway, it was awesome. We had a great time. Great trip. We got to spend a little bit of time with my parents and my dad, because my mom was watching my kids. So anyway, my mom is here today. So if you see her, hi, mama. Oh, life is good when my mom is here. So anyway, welcome to church. I'm so glad you can be here. We do have Ask the Pastor, and I am up first. And my question is this to me, okay? Are there animals in heaven? Are there animals in heaven? I feel like I'm being set up a lot in this scenario of Ask the Pastor. So for those of you that apologize ahead of time if I'm going to give you bad news about your pet maybe. It's a maybe, okay? Because I want to differentiate, okay, between animals in general, right? Will there be animals in heaven? And then the popular question of, will my favorite pet, fill in the blank, Fido, will he be in heaven with me forever? Okay? It won't be heaven without my dog, right? There's people that are, you know, that's what they think. Okay, so now the joke here would be that all dogs go to heaven, right? But you'll never not see one single cat. They're not going to make it. Not one cat will be let in. However, my childhood cat growing up, or my pet growing up was in fact a cat. His name was Smokey. And you can, again, ask my mom, he was the greatest, most awesome house cat that you could ever see. I could call him. He would come to me. He was like a dog, right? So anyway, I am biased a little bit towards cats, but I love dogs as well. So the Bible, let me just tell you, the Bible doesn't say, you know, when we talk about do animals have souls, okay? Because this is really where it's going to start to differentiate. But the Bible doesn't directly address whether or not pets will be in heaven in eternity, okay? So when the Bible doesn't directly address it, what do? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. We use the biblical truths, okay, the principles that we already know are true, okay? So the Bible states, so we'll start here. The Bible states that both man and animals, we have the breath of life, okay? The Bible says that God gave man and beast the breath of life. So both man and animals, just like my dog, okay, we are living beings. But the primary difference, and this is a really big difference, is that when God was creating man, God put his hands on him, right? God used his hands to literally form Adam from the dust. And so we, being that, Adam and Eve, right? Eve was obviously made a little different. But that first human being, God put his hands on him. We were the only thing in creation that God actually touched. Everything else, he said, let there be this and let there be that. His voice did it. But with mankind, he put his hands on us. And so we were made in his image. And so since we were made in his image, that means that we, like God, okay, there can be physical and spiritual. We can be spiritual beings because we were made in the image and likeness of God. And so when the Bible talks about love God with all your what? Your heart, your soul, your mind. So those are three different things that the Bible talks about. And in heaven, okay, what is going to be there? It's going to be our soul. That's the part that continues on and lives in eternity. We call it our soul. That would be, okay, when we talk about what Jesus died for, he died for your eternal soul. So that you could have, right, initially we were separated because of sin. The sacrifice of Jesus made that separation go away. Now God views us through the lens of the blood of Jesus, right? That's the good news. So God sent his son to die for who? Us, right? Not animals. Jesus loved Smokey, but Jesus didn't come to die for Smokey. Jesus came to die for Matt. Does that make sense? All right, so will Smokey be in heaven? Probably not, unfortunately. Will your favorite pet, iguana, be in heaven? Probably not, okay? But God created animals in creation, and what did he say? He said, they're good, right? So God created them, and they were good, and they were for us and for our enjoyment. The Bible does say that there most definitely will be animals in the millennial kingdom, okay? So that 1,000 years, there's going to be animals. We see a lot of animals in the battle of Armageddon, right? The Bible talks about all the horses. There's going to be a lot of horses, right? So we know that there's going to be animals in the millennial kingdom. The Bible talks about that. But as far as the other things about, you know, do I think that animals have souls? Absolutely not. Jesus didn't die for any animal. He died for me. But it is impossible to say definitively, all right, whether these animals, like, if God sees it, it's good that I have Smokey forever, then so be it, okay? But I'm not going to tell my daughter that when our dog dies that, oh, she's going to be in heaven forever with you. Like, that's not the principle that I'm teaching my kids, you know what I'm saying? So is there some room for maybe, like, is there going to be animals in heaven? Maybe, okay? Maybe not. Doesn't really say. We can use some of our principles, okay? But Jesus died at the end of the day. He died for you, and he died for me. He didn't die for my animal. So I don't know. I'm going to kind of leave that one open. If you want to think that they're going to be in heaven with you forever, it's not going to keep you out of heaven, all right? It's not a doctrinal issue. Jesus died for you and not Smokey. But I hope I see Smokey someday. But will he be in the millennial kingdom? Yes. In heaven, Bible doesn't say. All right? Hope I answered your question. I'm leaving this up here. Why am I taking this? There. Thanks.
That's sure. I had a 5.5-foot iguana. I named him Nicodemus. He was meaner than dog snot. I hope he's burning in hell. It would bite the crap out of his tail. I mean, his tail was like this big around. It was like that long, and it'd whip around. It's like a whip, and it'd break the skin. And, oh, man, he's not in heaven. Anyway, okay, so I have the question. Is it wrong to question your pastor or anything that he has to say? Mm-hmm. Yes, it's absolutely horrible to question your pastor.
Amen. That's tough. I'm definitely in there.
Yeah. Matter of fact, don't question it. Just do it. Take all your cash, put it in the middle, and just bring it up to me right now. No.
Got me choked.
So listen. Yes. Matter of fact, the Bible tells you to question everything that your pastor or anybody has to say. Let me give you the idea here. There are two schools of thought here on how we learn. And you have to understand both of them because some of them are taken out of context. So in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says that the Spirit whom the Father will send, he will teach you all things. You're like, okay, so Spirit's going to teach me. Cool. 1 John 2, 27, John says that you have an anointing from God, the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing, which is the Spirit, and he will teach you all things. And you're like, okay, sweet. I know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says that we're not giving you, when me and Matt study, we're not giving you human wisdom. We're not giving you just stuff that we humans have come up with in our own wisdom. We are giving you what is taught to us by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. So we know that the Spirit teaches us for a fact. You should know that. You shouldn't deny that. We know that the Holy Spirit teaches us. And we pray, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, 16 and 17, we pray that the spirit of wisdom, that's what he calls him, the spirit of wisdom, will give us understanding. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 also that the spirit of God searches the deep things of God. He gets involved in the deep stuff of God. So if the spirit is teaching you, he's going to teach you the deep things. And so most of the time when we open God's word, we read it. Maybe you go from Genesis to Revelation through reading the Bible in a year, or you're doing your, you know, studies or whatever. Here is something that I will give you. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word." Most of the time, we don't even pray that God would show us something from his word, allow the Spirit to show us or to teach us something. And so we understand and we know that the Spirit does that. So we should be praying that he opens our minds and eyes so that we can see. We don't need any new revelation, so understand that. Revelation is what God has revealed to man that has not been known. We don't need revelation, we need illumination. Everything God wants us to know is right there found in his word. You just need to turn the light on to see what's there. Amen? Okay. So, what happens is that people read the Bible or they take what somebody says at heart and they have a misunderstanding of it. I've heard so many people say, "Oh, I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to listen to your pastor. The Spirit teaches me." You heard people say that stuff? No, you never heard? I've heard a lot of people say that stuff. That's one of their big excuses. They don't go to church anymore. "Well, the Word of God says that the Spirit teaches me. I don't need to come and listen to you. You're just a man." Well, okay. Well, I appreciate that. But here's the problem. God don't need help defending. People need help in understanding. Does that make sense? People, that's why Jesus calls a sheep. Hello. You know what a sheep is? It's a dumb animal. Come on. So he's like, "Hey, I got to redirect you all the time, you stupid sheep." So, yeah, all those people are like, "Oh, you're just a bunch of dumb sheep." Yeah, that's what my Lord calls me. I'm just a dumb sheep. But here's the idea. So God don't need help defending. People need help in understanding what he's trying to say. So, because if you just think that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things, then you deny the whole purpose and reason why Jesus Christ died for you in his death, burial, and resurrection. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, 12, something like that, Paul says that Jesus Christ, before he ascended back to heaven, he first descended, and he led captivity captive, and he gave what? Gifts to men. Thank you. And he gave gifts unto men. What were those gifts? Anybody remember? He gave some to be pastors, some apostles, some evangelists, some teachers for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the church, for the body of Christ. Amen? Okay, so why would Jesus Christ die in his death, burial, and resurrection, give pastors and teachers if the Holy Spirit is going to be the only one to teach you? Make sense? Okay, now, there's actually three people that are going to teach you because you need to study yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not, that's King James. That's all locked in there. Got to redirect those. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's your part. And so when you study the word of God, you'll know what's truth because the Holy Spirit will give it to you. And then when I'm teaching you and Matt is teaching you and anybody is teaching you, you'll know when something is false. Does that make sense? And I give you this verse because it's all vitally important. In Nehemiah, well, not this one, but Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that Nehemiah sat down. He read for, depending on what the time frame was, like 6 to 8 hours. Just read the word of God for 6 to 8 hours. And the Bible says that anybody that had understanding, from the age of understanding, and how, kids are smart. Kids are real smart. So I'm sure that they're talking about a young child. So this young child to the old people that could still hear him, they were all part of the congregation. And they stood there for 6 to 8 hours listening to Nehemiah read the word of God. And the Bible says that when he got done reading, then his priests and all these teachers and Nehemiah come down off the platform and they gave understanding to the people. So then he went on for another 6 to 8 hours to explain what the Bible had to say so that they could understand it. And so in Acts chapter 8, I believe verse somewhere around 20-something to 40-something. You remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? right? So the Spirit says, hey, there's a guy that needs salvation. You go to him, minister to him. Comes to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Isaiah, and he comes to this part, and he goes, hey, what are you reading? He's like, oh, I'm reading about the prophet. You know, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and all that. And he's like, does he talk about himself, or does he talk about somebody else? And he goes, do you understand what you read? And you remember what the eunuch said? How can I unless somebody teaches me? Amen? Okay, so not only is the Spirit going to teach us, but we need people to give us understanding, but you need to study it out yourself. And this is the verse I want to give you, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. You memorize this verse. Acts 17, 11 says that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they searched the Scriptures every single time Paul and Barnabas spoke so that they could find out with what they said was aligned with Scripture. Amen? All right, that's what the word amen is. Do you know what that means? It means verily, verily, or truly, truly. It just means truth. That's what amen does. So when you say amen, you're like, yeah, I've read that. I understand that. I know exactly what you're saying is truth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen? Okay, 9 of you know. Okay, sweet. We're all on the same page. That's the whole part of unity, man. That's the whole part of unity. So if you don't know what the Bible says, you'll never be able to know whether I'm false teaching you or not. And the Holy Spirit will never bring to your remembrance anything because you don't know it. So we talked about this last week. Let me just briefly go over it. Colossians chapter 2, I believe verse 15, somewhere in there. Paul says that Jesus Christ was the firstborn of all creation. And now the Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door and they'll go, oh yeah, well Jesus Christ is a created being. Well, the Holy Spirit that's in you should throw up a red flag. No, Jesus isn't a created being, he's God. Oh, well, let me show you Colossians 2 because it says he was the firstborn, and that word prototokos from the Greek is firstborn in birth order. And they go, well, because it's firstborn in birth order of all created things, he's a created being. And then me being the saturated pastor with the word of God, I go back and I go, yeah, but the very next word says pos. It's the Greek word pos, which means in authority over. So actually, if you put the entire context together, he is firstborn in authority over all creation. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. So just because he is in authority over everything doesn't mean he's a created being. He is Almighty God, come in the flesh. All the fullness of God dwells in him. Amen? Okay, so you know that truth. You'll amen that. Good. See, that's the whole purpose. So when you know truth and it's spoken here and you begin to understand that, you'll amen it. And the Spirit will be like, yep, we're all in agreement. But if I say something that is not right, you should question it. Or if you don't know it, you should look it up yourself. That's the whole point of all those things. If you ever understand how people we get our dollar bill from, you understand that they spend months and months with brand new money in a room. And these guys are just looking at brand new, freshly made dollar bills. They're looking at it. It says that they taste it. They put their tongue. Of course, it ain't been nowhere, so it hadn't touched many hands except theirs. And hopefully theirs are clean. But they look at it, they touch it, they taste it, they smell it, all this stuff. And every now and then, they'll throw in a fake dollar bill. And they'll be able to spot it immediately. That's like our understanding of the Word of God. When you study it, and you're given understanding from your pastor and your teacher, and the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all this information that God has. And when something is false is thrown at it, there should be a red flag that goes up by the Spirit of God. And you should be able to understand. Should you question everything that I say? Not everything. I mean, my goodness, we know salvation is faith in Christ alone apart from works. So if that's what we believe, don't question that. Unless you don't know it, then you go look it up. And then come back to me if you have a question. But yes, is it wrong to question your pastor or what he has to say? Absolutely not. But make sure you've studied it out first. Because if you don't know what you're talking about, how do you know that I'm not false teaching you? Amen? All right. Your witness. Your witness.
Amen. And piggyback off that just a little bit about like when y'all ask us questions, right? When you come and you question us, obviously there's a way to go about questioning anybody, but we like that, right? Because that means that you're studying, and that I'll put it to you this way: if you're studying God's word, you will have questions.
Amen.
Hello. The more that I learn, the more that I realize that I don't know much of anything, okay?
That's right.
So if you're not asking any questions, you're telling me that you're probably just consuming whatever we tell you and you take it as gold, and that's fine, right? Because that's what good moral people that go to church every Sunday, you sit here and you just, Okay, and then next Sunday we're going to learn a little bit more. But if you're studying it on your own, I promise you're going to read something and go, why? Okay, I'm going to need a little more clarity or whatever. Okay, and so when you're asking us questions, we love that because that means you're plugged in, you're tuned in, and you're wanting to learn more. Okay, so that's a good sign. This is another one. Great question here. All right. Why does God allow children to get terminal illness and die? All right. Heavy alert, right? I mean, that's heavy, man. This same question is presented in a myriad of ways to, I'm sure, Danny and any pastor, anyone has asked this question to themselves, Christian or not Christian, right? It's probably and definitely in the top three questions asked by church people and non-church people. When the question is left unanswered, right, or it isn't answered to that person's satisfaction, many will and many have completely walked away from Jesus altogether. Sure. They ask, you know, the question overall is why do bad things happen? Why, if God is so, why does, like I said, it's asked in many ways, but it's generally the same idea. Because what happens is that people cannot reconcile serving a sovereign God. Okay, when I say a sovereign God, what does that mean? That means that I believe in what Matt believes in, what the Bible teaches, what we teach here at Mission Point. The sovereignty of God means that he has absolutely every single nanosecond under control. That he is never caught off guard. He's never surprised. He never looks at your life and says, oh, I didn't see that happening, right? We trust in a sovereign God that he knows exactly what he's doing. But then here's the part that they can't connect is that I say that, right, that we serve a God that's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, that he can do and stop and create and do whatever he wants to do, and that he loves us on levels that are incomprehensible, right? That's what we say, that God loves us on this level that we can't even put it into words. Yet, he can allow children to be molested by a family member. But when we start looking at things that he allows, okay? He allowed Solomon to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. He allowed Hitler to almost take over the world and murder millions of people. He allowed my papa to die a couple weeks ago. He could have stopped that from happening. My papa had a heart attack that morning. He could have reached right in and said, your heart is healed. You have the heart of a 15-year-old now. Go have fun. He allowed you to fall headlong into addiction. See, those questions, right? When I asked that question, why did you take my papa? And I would appear justified on the surface. It's not fair. It was too soon. It wasn't right. You could have stopped it because that's what I teach. I say it to my teenagers. I say it to my wife. I say it to my kids, that God has it in control. And then I say, so what? Why? Why would he allow that to happen? So on the surface, I would appear justified, right? We feel like we should have our questions answered. But that would be looking through the teeny tiny hole of a lens of a flawed, helplessly broken mind that is so finite. But we serve a God that sees the whole picture, right? Beginning to end at the same time. And if given the chance, we could why God into insanity. Imagine how many messages are left on his answering machine of why, God. Why did you let that happen? I read in your word that you could have stopped. I read in your word that you're the creator of the universe. Why couldn't you have stopped my parents from getting divorced? But the answer to why human suffering exists is very simple, my friends. It's because sin exists. When Adam and Eve told God to kick rocks and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 3:7 says that their eyes were opened. They made the decision to willfully go against what God said. In that disobedience, sin entered into the world. And death, along with all the suffering that comes along with the consequences of sin, came with it. Sin destroyed humanity's relationship with God. It says that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Sin destroyed that relationship. And it destroyed it with the animals. It destroyed it with nature. And so what sin did is it opened up the door for all of this suffering. And the consequences of sin, can I tell you? Okay, the consequences of a broken world, it does not discriminate. It's not based on your church attendance. It's not based on your morality. It's not based on whether you're saved or not saved. The suffering and consequences of sin affect every single one of us. And since God is the first cause, we call God the first cause. There had to be something that was the first cause. We're made up of space, time, and matter. Those three things is what composes everything that we see. There had to be something outside of that to create that, right? When I look at my cell phone, I don't look at my cell phone and say, that cell phone created itself. Something outside of my cell phone had to create my cell phone. Does that make sense? God was the first cause. And so he is responsible for the fact that suffering can exist. God created Adam and Eve knowing that they would sin. He knew the suffering that would exist in the world as a result of that sin. However, the story gets good when we start to see that with that, he made redemption possible. That we see the fall, but then we see this incredible story of love and grace and sacrifice and eventually redemption, a way that we could be with him forever. And if you've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that means you are saved. You've had that moment in your life where you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? That's a moment. If you have done that, okay, you know the feeling of being lost and then found. You know what it is to be a sinner, and you know what it is to have grace and to say that nothing that I did, I don't deserve this. You're lost, and now you're found. And by that grace, you can have eternal life, no matter what you go through on this earth, no matter how many parents you only lose so many parents, I guess, but no matter what happens to you, right, you can have that redemption story. God still loves you. Because God's gift of grace, what I talk about, the good news of Jesus Christ being saved, that gift of grace came at a great cost to God. He was separated from his son there on the cross. He turned his back, and all the sin was on Jesus at that one moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? I've preached about that moment, right, of this God and being... Like it gets so deep and so heavy, but that anguish of being separated from his Father. And so God knows, right? He knows. The Bible talks about it. He knows the fullness of human suffering because Jesus did it. Jesus suffered completely human. 100% man was on that cross. 100% God as well. But I'm telling you that God knows what suffering is. But he also knows the joy that redemption can bring as well. God certainly allows suffering. Ultimately, he does this for his purpose. And the Bible calls it good. Romans 8:18 says this, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God is good. That's what I'm here to tell you today. That God is good and that everything he does is good. 1 John 1:5, God is light and there is no darkness in him. So suffering is a direct result of sin running rampant. And we suffer due to our own sins. Listen, I counsel people a lot. It's amazing how self-inflicted and how self-destructive we can be. We suffer from the sins of other people and the general fact that we live in a fallen world. But I want to tell you this, and I don't need my paper to even tell you this, is that if you're sitting in this room, right, and you're breathing oxygen, there's going to be bad things that are going to happen to you. Life is coming in hot, whether you're ready or not, okay? Listen, I am, in my opinion, the most blessed man that I know. I have an amazing wife of almost 16 years. She still likes me. I have four kids that are healthy, and they love their parents, and they love their nana. But guess what? I am one phone call away. I am one car wreck away. I am one doctor's appointment away from receiving news that your 13-year-old boy has cancer, that your dad that lives in Florida had a heart attack, that I was texting one minute, and life can happen, and it can happen super fast. It's not just short, but it's how quickly it can change. And so I'm here to tell you, it's not if something bad happens to you, it's when, okay? It's just the way it is. You just can't get around it. It's life. But I'm also here to tell you from personal experience that you have to understand that God has your back. You have to understand, if you really believe what we say about God, that he created DNA. Do you know what DNA is? Hello. They just discovered all these different galaxies. There was some picture that someone had that were a million, and all these galaxies, like the expanse of the universe that they're starting to discover is blowing their minds, right? This is the God that I say that I serve. And so why do I think that he doesn't know what I need, right? Everything that he's doing it for good because there's no darkness in him, okay? So when the storm comes, don't shake your fist at God because he's doing it for you, believe it or not. No matter what it is, that's the crazy part. No matter what happens, no matter if my daughter dies tomorrow, I have to be okay. If someone's abducted, if someone's taken from me, I have to be okay. And I know that God has my back. And it might not seem fair, but in my faith journey, I need to know that there's a reason. Matt, he's growing you. Have faith. This is where faith is real. And when you can get through that stuff and you look back, most of the time, some stuff you're not going to understand. But most of the time when you look back, you go, man, good call. Good call. Somehow he worked it out for my good. And that's exactly what he's going to do. You have to have faith that that's going to be the reality. Because most people that don't get that answer, right, they don't understand, they walk away. And I'm telling you, it's not God's fault. He has your best interest. But it's sin. We want to go to the bottom line. It's sin. And as long as I'm in this, right, it's going to be a battle that we have for the rest of our lives. But we have to know at the end of the day that God has you and you stay faithful. You understand? You don't stop swinging. That's it. Yeah, that's it. Did I answer the question?
Yeah.
Okay.
The time limit. What? So we're going to go over this morning, which is okay, because we have the freedom to do that. Amen? 14 of you will still be here in about right. 20 minutes.
As we see people stand up and slither out. Yeah.
I got an hour. Just give me an hour. Yeah, we'll get through it. This question. So the question come to me in this, and I do want to give it to you, so I do want to take some time to answer this. The question says, when you know you're saved, but you have doubts about the Holy Spirit in your life, is that interference from Satan or immaturity? It's hard to answer that question without having more information, so let me just give you this. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit is tied to your life through your salvation. So if you are saved, number one, you are going to have the Holy Spirit in your life. Romans 8, verse 9 says that you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit lives within you. If you have the Spirit, you're a child of God. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a child of God. And so you know that at salvation, you have 100% of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Philippians that God is going to continue a work in you until the end. So it doesn't matter whether you're saved and you don't feel the Spirit. We don't do anything based off of feelings. We are not, I don't want to say charismatic, but let me just tell you that the Bible doesn't say that you do anything based off of emotion. Proverbs 29:11 says that, you know, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds it back. You keep your emotions in check and you react based off of truth. Amen? Doesn't mean you don't get excited about the Lord. Amen? All right. Man, you want to praise and worship? You want to do all that stuff? Go get it. But don't ridicule somebody that doesn't want to do that either. Doesn't mean that they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. I don't wish to do that up front because I don't want to draw attention to myself, so I don't do it. But it doesn't mean that I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ any less. And if you do it up front or in the back or wherever, praise God, do it. Man, but don't sit there and say that the Holy Spirit inside you is some emotional feeling, because we don't react based off of emotion. Amen? Amen? Okay, I hope you know that. I hope you've studied that. Don't amen me if you don't understand. So the second proof that you have the Holy Spirit in you, first is your salvation. So you stand on the promises of God. If God says you have 100% of the Spirit at salvation, you say you're saved, you will have 100% of the Spirit. And he will do a work in your life until he either calls you home or come and get you. Amen? Secondly, the proof in your life that you have the Holy Spirit is your works. And so we see this, and this is all vitally important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that you are not the same person. At salvation, if Jesus Christ is in you, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're somebody new. You're a new creature in Christ. And so you have new thoughts. You have new ideologies. Now, like Matt talked about in Romans 8, 28 and 29, we see that because of the fall, we are sinful, but God desired from the beginning, Ephesians 1, that we all be just like his son. But now that we are sinful, we can't be like his son because his son is sinless. But Romans 8, 28 and 29 says that all things work together for our good, and this is predestination and election, which means God elected that we look just like his son. And in the beginning, we were created just like him. Amen? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God said, let us create man in our image after our likeness. And he created them both male and female just like him. Sin messed it up. And so through the sanctification process, the Holy Spirit is going to do a work in your life. And he's going to make you, all things are going to work together for good so that you look more like Jesus. It didn't matter what happened to Jesus. He was sinless and he was crucified. But it didn't matter because he gave God glory. And that was the whole purpose, is to come and do the Father's will. So, when we talk about works as evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, James 2:24 says, you see that you are justified not just by faith, but by works also. And people get confused on that, where they're like, oh, what do you mean? I thought we were saved by faith. You are saved by faith. But you were justified. You want evidence? Okay, your evidence is what you do. Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, he says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you? So salvation is a commitment to Jesus, right? Romans 10 verse 9, what does he say? If you confess Jesus as what? Not Savior, Lord. Okay, so you are my Lord. There you go. There's the first question answered. So it's not just Savior, it's Lord. God, you created the universe, you own it all, I submit to you. And then you believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, because as a sinful person, I will die and be separated from him. And so it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you're saved. Okay, you got 100% of the Holy Spirit. God is going to work through you, works, being obedient to his commands. Goes all the way back to Ezekiel. It says, I will give you a new heart, and you'll be able to obey my commandments. So when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to be obedient. That is the evidence in your life that you are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is doing a work in you. Now, here's the idea. Some people, I don't want to say this, let me move quickly. The third purpose is for us to give God glory. We understand in John chapter 14 or 15, verse 8, he's talking about the fruit and the vine and all that stuff. And he says that this God is glorified, God the Father is glorified when we give him, when we bear fruit. So we know that we're going to bear fruit. We're going to bear fruit for the kingdom. We're going to do works and being obedient to his commands. And that justifies that we have salvation. Now, our salvation and the work of the Spirit is based off of us submitting to God in our life. You have him 100%, but he wants you to submit to him. And so this is the problem that we were talking about in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 23. The works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. So God is going to work through you and he's going to do something, but he needs you to give up the flesh so that he can be allowed to work through you. Now, if you have doubts that God is working through you, if you have doubts that the Holy Spirit is working, if you have doubts that your salvation is even real, number one, you need to check your life. You examine yourself like Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Test yourself. Try yourself unless you're disqualified. Okay, have you done what God says? It's a simple thing. And that's where the Bible says that a little child can get saved. It's so simple. You believe. You believe Jesus is Lord? He's in control of all things? He's God? He died for your sin? Okay, boom. Salvation has come to you. Amen. Now get baptized and be obedient to his commands and grow in knowledge and grace. So what happens is people begin to get questions and they begin to doubt stuff and they're like, okay, so is that Satan? Is he getting into my mind and putting thoughts in there? Or is it just me? Is it my immaturity? And I would say that it might be a little thing of both. However, let me answer this because this is vitally important in your understanding. Can Satan get into your mind and read your mind? I would say based off of scripture, absolutely not. And I go back to Daniel chapter 2. You go back and read all that stuff. Old King Nebuchadnezzar, Neb's got this weird dream. And he comes before his necromancers and his magicians and all these people. And he says, okay, I had a dream. You guys need to interpret it. So they come up and they go, well, tell us the dream. And he goes, yeah, I've heard that before. You're not going to trick me. You tell me what my dream was without hearing it and tell me the interpretation and I'll believe you. If not, you're all dead. I'm going to kill y'all. And they're like, oh, yeah, well, we can't tell you the interpretation unless you tell us the dream. And he's like, yeah, not going to happen. You tell me. So here's the idea. I know 1 John talks about greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We know that Satan can possess worldly people. I don't believe that they can possess a saved person. You can't have the Holy Spirit and a demon in the same flesh because we're saved. We're bought with a price. Our body is not our own. It belongs to God, not to demons. So there's all that in there. But here's the idea. If Satan can get into an unsaved worldly person, can he read his mind? Absolutely not. I don't believe that he can. I don't believe that he can put thoughts in there either. Because if that was the case, then a demon could have gotten to Nebuchadnezzar's head, read his dream, and then put it into the thoughts of one of the necromancers or the magicians. But he didn't and he couldn't. Matter of fact, Daniel says that there's only one that can interpret dreams, and that's God. In the New Testament, it talks about Jesus, how knowing their thoughts afar off, Jesus is the only one, God is the only one that knows our thoughts and can interpret dreams. Amen? Okay, so can Satan get in and put thoughts in your mind? No, not physically. A demon cannot put it in there. However, he can get in through your receptors. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because you could have somebody go in there and be like, oh, yeah, well, your child just got punished because, yeah, God's mad at you. And what do? You let that thought kind of go in there, and you let it fester and boil. So be careful what you hear. Be careful what you see. Because here's the second part to it. Not only can Satan get in, not into your mind, read your thoughts, or put anything in there, but through your receptors, but you still have the sinful flesh, like Matt says. We're still fleshly. Guess what? You still got a flesh mind. What does that mean? That means the garbage I've done in my life 35, 40 years ago, one day I'll be coming up and I'll be like, hey, you remember when you did that? I'm like, where the heck did that crap come from? Because that's your flesh working. And that's why you got to be careful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, Paul says, we have strong weapons in God. Not fleshly weapons, but we have strong weapons in God that are able to bring down addictions, and we're able to bring every thought into obedience, captivity to the obedience of Christ. You need to redirect your mind. Redirect your mind. Redirect your mind. God has given us the ability to do those things. So when you doubt, you redirect your mind with the Word of God. That's the importance of you studying the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. When you know the Word of God, you can redirect those thoughts and minds. Man, of the things I've done in my life, I don't feel saved. Well, the Bible says don't react based off of emotion. The Bible says if you confess Jesus is Lord, I believe God, Jesus, you are Lord. I am a sinner, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for me. Bam, salvation has come to me. And when you stand on the promises of God, you believe what he has to say. The Bible says that not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor sin, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And that's what John 3:16 promises. For God so loved. So do you see where you take the Word of God and redirect your mind based off of the doubts that you have? And if you need a verse, listen to this. Some people still doubt. Some people have false sense of guilt in their life. They're like, oh, I did this thing, and I asked that guy forgiveness. He said he forgave me. Our relationship's good, but I just feel so bad, and I still feel bad. If you've confessed it to God, if you've got right with another believer, and everything's good, let it go. Don't have that false sense of guilt. You need a verse, 1 John 3:20. Mark that down. Document on your phone, highlight it, write it in your Bible. But I would say this, be saturated with that verse and memorize it. 1 John 3:20 says this, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Amen? When you have doubts and you're standing on the promises of God, still knowing that the truth has come to you. When you have doubts, stand on the promises. When your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. He's still going to do a work in your life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for just our time today. Answer questions and thoughts, and everything is redirected by your word, the truth of your word. You give us all the information we need. Psalm 119 says that your word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, and we can see and walk straight, be obedient to you, giving you glory in everything that we do. Father, we just love you, and we just thank you for this time, but you know, sometimes some people don't understand, some people don't believe, some people have a misguided understanding of the truth. And so if someone is here this morning, Lord, does not know Jesus Christ, we'll just say that if death was to come to call upon them today, they don't know where in eternity they would spend, heaven or hell. Because Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When death comes to call upon us, we have no more opportunity to believe or reject you. We want to make sure that we are turning, as Paul said in Acts 26, turning people from darkness to light, from trusting in the doctrine of Satan to trusting in you. And so, God, if someone here doesn't know where they would spend eternity, I pray, let today be the day of salvation. We'd love to show them from your word what it takes to have heaven and eternal life and full forgiveness of sin, past, present, future, the penalty Jesus took upon himself. And so that's the beauty of what we know from the scripture. It releases us from that guilt that we have of sin. And so we can move forward even in a fallen world, even in a sinful world, still have joy and peace knowing where we're going to spend eternity. And in that joy and peace, we go out and we give you glory by increasing folks into the kingdom. We're building your kingdom and we're doing it right here. And so we love you, Lord, and we pray whatever the Spirit has for your people, we pray that this invitation, just have your way. Have your way, God, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.